This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
Last Things, Session 20, The Tribulation, Part 10, Traumatic Thirds. The chart for this session is number 11, The Trumpets, first published July 3rd, 2022. Let's begin by reading Revelation chapter 8, verses 7 to 9. Revelation 8, 7 to 9. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. As a preface to this study of the next three trumpet judgments, let me read what J.A. Sice wrote as part of his remarks on the first trumpet, but which also pertains to our consideration of all these fantastical events of the eschaton. Here's J.A. Sice. Wordsworth says the trees mean princes and great men, and grass the glory and power of men. Lord says the trees mean stronger men, and the grass the young, the feeble, and the aged. Hengstenberg and Williams say the trees mean great men and the grass people generally. Wettstein says the trees mean apostles and great doctors and the grass common Christians. Durham says the earth means the visible church, the trees what seems most strong in it, and the grass its lesser excellencies. The truth is, if earth, trees, and grass do not mean earth, trees, and grass, no man can tell what they mean. Letting go the literal signification of the record, we launch out upon an endless sea of sheer conjecture, turn the whole apocalypse into an incomprehensible riddle, and force the conclusion that God was mistaken when he named it the lifting off of the veil. Nay, that if it is a revelation, it has not yet become manifest what that revelation is, and never will, by the light which we now possess. That's J.A. Sice, 1901. He adds in his discussion of the next trumpet, "The simple truth is that if it does not mean what it says, as men ordinarily use language, no man can tell what it does mean, and the opinion of one is just as good and just as bad as that of another." So now we come to the second trumpet, which follows the pattern of the first in that it announces a supernatural event, or judgment from God, this time directed at the sea, then itemizes the effects that result. Different from the first, the text actually lends a hand with its interpretation, at least initially. We find this second trumpet in Revelation 8, 8 to 9. And it begins, "The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea." There's the judgment event. And right off the bat, the text tells us explicitly that it is not literally a mountain. John knew it was not an actual mountain being thrown into the sea, but something like a mountain. The Greek os spelled H-O-S, which means as, or like, or just as, or nearly. So, from this we know that the Lord God did not scoop up Mount Vesuvius, for example, and drop it into the sea. When we add up the clues in verses 8 to 9, we can easily deduce that something like a great mountain burning with fire, but not literally a mountain, could very well be an asteroid or overly huge meteoroid, which, passing through the Earth's atmosphere, would surely be burning with fire. And at the end of verse 9, we can see the obvious result of such an event, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Of course, a mountain-sized asteroid or meteoroid would cause huge, violent surges to ripple out from the impact, destroying shipping for at least hundreds of miles in every direction. A note, you might be thinking, hey, such an occurrence, though catastrophic, could be by natural cause. Why call it supernatural? What renders this event supernatural is the trumpet. Whatever this is that crashes into the sea, the Lord God and His Christ have delivered it at precisely this moment, for this particular reason. An expression of their wrath against an unbelieving, sinful world. Then the verse continues, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And once again, we have an association with one of the Egyptian plagues. Turn, please, to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus 7, let's read verses 20 to 21. So Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded, and he lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile, in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, and all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. The fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile, and the blood was through all the land of Egypt. Notice that John, back in Revelation now, does not say that the sea became like blood as he did the mountain. Just as with the first trumpet, blood is blood. The Greek is haimati, which would explain at least one reason why, quote, a third of the creatures that which were in the sea and had life died, end quote. The first reason may have been the seismic shock of the object hitting the sea, but those who survived that would then be swimming in blood rather than salt water. Even some expositors favoring a literal interpretation to the judgment say it's possible that the blood mentioned here is the result of the sea life dying. But that's not really how it reads. Quote, a third of the sea became blood, comma, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life, comma, died. End quote. Now, wouldn't that be stated in the reverse if the blood came from the dead sea creatures? For example, a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the sea became blood. But it doesn't have it in that order. No, just as what Walvoord said about the first didn't track, that, oh, well, the blood they're speaking of just might be the blood from the people being killed on earth. No, that's not really how it reads, and this does not read that the blood came from the creatures that died. It said the blood that came killed the creatures. Where the text does not help us is in knowing the amount of sea affected by this. Is it one-third of just one localized sea, say the Mediterranean? Or is it one-third of all seas around the earth? What is one-third of the sea here will be the entire sea in the second bowl of wrath in Revelation 16:3. Quote, "The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died." End quote. That's in chapter 16, verse 3. But that still doesn't help us to know the scope of this sea. The consensus among commentators, even those in our camp, is that this is localized in probably the Mediterranean. Well, it may be. But I prefer to conclude that we do not know either way. It's all right. We don't have to verify every last thing written in Revelation. We do not have to conclude one way or the other all things. We just aren't sure, and that's okay. Again, as discussed last week, perhaps these judgments are measured and less than the whole, because God will be giving people a chance to repent. Regarding that possibility, I would submit an upcoming passage in chapter 9. Note that in the fourth seal and the trumpets, harm to the earth or mankind is measured. In the seal, 1/4. In the trumpets, 1/3. In the final bowl judgments, however, all such restrictions are removed. The earth and its people suffer the full force of God's unlimited wrath. Near the end of chapter 9, we read of the judgment of the sixth trumpet and its effects. Revelation 9, let's begin with verse 18. "A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts." I would posit that the mention, twice, that the people did not repent, suggests that repentance was indeed the intended response. So when even the horrific consequences of the sixth trumpet did not bring about repentance, the Lord God as much as concludes, "All right then, I'm going to remove all limitations to let loose the full fury of my wrath on the entire earth. No more fourths or thirds. Now it will be 100%. And the narrative of the seven bowls makes that purpose clear. He's now through with giving people a chance to bow down before Christ. Now it is judgment, pure, agonizing judgment. Now let me insert here in a sidebar a few more thoughts regarding the one-third, which we see repeatedly in the trumpet judgments. I first made a closer examination of the word itself. The word is tritos. Vine doesn't even mention it. C.J. Hemmer, in the Dictionary of New Testament Theology, more commonly referred to as Brown, who's the editor, he writes, quote, "In 14 of the 72 occurrences of this word in the Revelation, it represents the fraction 1/3, referring to disasters in which a third part is destroyed," end quote. And note that he makes no mention of it not meaning just that. However, Hemmer does point to a comparison of Revelation 12:4 and Daniel 8:10, two accounts of the same prophecy. In the Revelation passage it says, quote, "And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven," end quote. speaking of the great dragon. Whereas in the Daniel passage it says, quote, and caused some of the host and some of the stars to fall to the earth, end quote. You may make of that comparison what you will. I just wanted to point it out. Now, the third trumpet. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the waters, because they were made bitter. With the third trumpet, things get a bit sticky. The word translated star is the Greek aster, A-S-T-E-R, which is used 28 times throughout the New Testament, with only 5 of which clearly referring to literal stars in the heavens. In the first chapter of Revelation, Christ is described by John in part as, quote, in his right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Revelation 1:16. Christ himself explains in verse 20, as for the mystery of the 7 stars which you saw in my right hand, and the 7 gold lampstands, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. The evidence would show that just as in our understanding of the stars of the sky falling to the earth, like unripe figs in 6:13, we must be careful not to press our preferred literal approach to the extreme. The Greek aster is repeatedly used in a metaphorical sense in the New Testament, including the Revelation. Many interpreters prefer to read here an apostate falling out of the church to poison the waters of the gospel. But I don't think we need to subscribe to something like that. The first 4 trumpets are being inflicted, at least to start, on the natural world. And the effect of this star plummeting to earth seems to suggest something like a mineral that contaminates the fresh water on a third of the earth's fresh water, rivers, and underground springs. As with the second trumpet, this star could very well be a fiery, notice it says burning like a torch, meteorite or meteoroid. Yet, we must conclude smaller than a mountain, because he does not say it was like a mountain. It's obviously smaller. And it poisons the waters to the extent that people die. So it probably is the result of some composition in this meteoroid to do that to the water. The prophet Jeremiah relays the Lord God's judgment on idolatrous Judah, the now to the not yet of our passage in Revelation. Turn please to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9. And let's read verses 13 to 16. The Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but have walked after the stubbornness of their heart, and after the Baals, as their fathers taught them. Therefore, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them this people with wormwood, and give them poisoned water to drink. I will scatter them among the nations, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I have annihilated them. The term wormwood is fairly common in the Bible. There's something like 10 occurrences of it in both Old Testament and New Testament. Literally, it is the name for the herb Artemisia absinthium. known for its intense bitterness. The Greeks called it absinthion, which means undrinkable. More often than not in the Bible, the term wormwood is used symbolically to refer to a terrible bitterness of spirit, affliction, or suffering. Thus, here the object that rockets to earth is called wormwood, capital W. And what it inflicts on the earth through the fresh water supply is wormwood. We might conclude that the star delivers a particularly lethal strain of absinthium, since the text states that, quote, many men died from the waters, end quote. In most instances, the effects of consuming beverages made from the herb are unpleasant, but not generally fatal. But here, the waters poisoned by this star will be. Many men will die. Now the fourth trumpet, Revelation 8:12, this time on celestial objects. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. J.B. Smith writes, "It is of considerable interest to note the progress. One-third of the green trees and grass, one-third of marine life and shipping, one-third of the waters, and one-third of the heavenly bodies. Food is destroyed, distribution is crippled, water supply is limited, production is hampered." End quote. I take that last to mean from lack of sunlight. Few natural things speak to the power and grandeur of God for earthlings than the glories of the heavens, be it the arc of the Milky Way or the sun setting in the west. This is not just the perspective of lowly earth dwellers, but God has designed this universe to evoke such a response. Turn, please, to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And let's read the first six verses. "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." Yet, as we see here, part of God's judgment on man is to dim this splendor, to remove some of those things that most handily pronounce His majestic glory. The darkness that results is the measure of His wrath. The prophet Isaiah foresaw this moment. He wrote of it in Isaiah 13. Verses 9 to 11. "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation. And He will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud, and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless." The Greek here is interesting. The word epleg, or eplej, I'm not sure how to pronounce it, comes from pleso, which means to strike, so as to flatten. This is what God is doing to the celestial objects. It is to strike so as to flatten, much as a blacksmith repeatedly hammers hot metal to flatten or shape it. Interesting, huh? It's not clear from the text precisely what will be God's method of dimming these celestial objects. Will he reduce their lumens by a third, as we would dim the lights in a room? Just turn down the light? Or will he just turn them off earlier than usual, so each day and each night has less illumination? Will he throw into place obscuring objects, a partial eclipse of the sun and moon with accompanying layers of clouds or pollution to reduce visible stars at night? It's not clear how he will do this. Whatever his means, this reduction of light could have a devastating effect on the earth, affecting crops and causing problems certainly for those relying on solar panels for their electricity. Note that as God's judgments, whether on the natural world or on mankind itself, move from one quarter in the seals to one third here to eventually far more. Note that we are not told that any of them are reversed. They're not turned off. They're not stopped. Sea water that has been turned to blood remains blood. Fresh water that has been poisoned remains undrinkable. Light that sustains life on this earth, that has been either dimmed or turned off early each day, will become the new norm, as politicians are wont to say. This is how it will be from now on, at least for the rest of the tribulation. Each new judgment will not replace previous judgments, but will be added to them. That is, conditions on earth will steadily get worse and worse, darker and yet even darker. By the last half of the tribulation, life, where it exists at all, will be intolerable. I close with this from the prophet Amos. Amos 5:18-20. Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord! For what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness, and not light, as when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or goes home, leans his hand against the wall, and a snake bites him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom, with no brightness in it?
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2022 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible study section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications from the last 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources at our website are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.